Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast.
We are one church that meets in various locations across Greater Manchester.
For more information about who we are or where we meet,
please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
We're having a look this morning at a passage in Romans chapter 11. If you've got your Bibles, please open it up. Romans chapter 11, if you've got an app on your phone, that'll do too. Otherwise, it's going to show up on the screen here in just a second. And I'm going to read Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to the end, and then chapter 12, verse 1. Everyone ready? And it goes like this. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So for those of you who don't know me, my name's Josh. I'm really glad to see you all here this morning. I'm going to start by asking you all one big question, okay? Here's the big question. What is the purpose of your life? What is the thing you are living for? What's the goal of your existence, if you like?
Sell drugs.
Thanks, Andy. I did say before I'd like a bit of heckling. I didn't say that to you, mind you. So maybe you're thinking there are lots of different things we have as purposes of our lives. Maybe your purpose is, right, in this phase of life, you want to bring up your children as well as you possibly can. Maybe your purpose is, I'm going to work as hard as I can in my job to do a really good job. Maybe your purpose is, I want to love my family. I want to love my elderly parents. I want to love my friends around me. I want to contribute to peace in the world and not war, something like that. Or maybe your standards are a little bit lower and you're just thinking, man, I'm just trying to stay alive. That's it. If I do that every day, then it's a success. And all those things are good reasons, aren't they? Good purposes. But what I want to show you this morning from the Bible is that there's one big reason, one big purpose why the whole of creation exists, the whole of the universe exists, why we exist, and why, if you're a Christian here today, God has saved you. And that big purpose is this. It's for the glory of God, for the glory of God alone. Why does the universe exist? For the glory of God. Why do we exist? For the glory of God. Why has God saved us and made us right with him? For the glory of God. That's where we're heading this morning. That's the big headline of the talk. Some of you like writing notes. That's the title if you want to put it down. And we're part of a series, aren't we? We're in a five-part preaching series on Sunday mornings, looking at foundations. And we've heard 5 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, how God makes us right with himself and tells us about it through the Bible alone. And then it was by his grace alone and through our faith alone that he saves us. And last week, Anna was speaking on that's through Jesus Christ alone. And this is the last week in this series, and it's why does God do all of this? For the glory of God alone. So we're thinking about purpose. Why does God do it? Why does God make us right with himself? But first, though, a bit of an aside. What is glory? I bet you haven't used that word in conversation this week, have you? I've just said it about 10 times in the last 2 minutes, but you're all there thinking, hang on, that's not a very normal word. You might say it's a gloriously sunny day, but that isn't quite the same thing, is it? So I was thinking about what examples there were in culture to help us understand this concept, and I came across a small community organisation locally that might help us with this, and it has a song, and it goes like this. Glory, glory, Man United. Glory, glory, Man United. Glory, glory, Man United. And the Reds go marching on. Yeah? In fact, it's a song you might hear this afternoon on TV because they're playing Liverpool in the FA Cup. Now, Now, when I was growing up in the 90s, I heard that song a lot, okay? And for good reason. Man United are a football team, for those of you who don't know. And at that time, they were the best team in the Northwest, the best team in England for that period, for a little while, the best team in Europe, and the best team in the world. They had a lot to get excited about. They had a lot to sing about, a lot of glory. But then when you think, what do they mean by that? Well, I think they mean two things, okay? Number one, they mean we are really, really great. Aren't we amazing? We're really great. We're really good. We're really beautiful, if you think football is beautiful, which I do. And that's the first thing. There's this intrinsic greatness about glory. But there's a second part to it as well, isn't there? Which is that that glory is shown. It's that all the goodness is on display. It's shown. And so glory isn't just a thing in itself. It's the goodness that's on display. And that does kind of match what the Bible talks about the concept of glory here when we're talking about God. There's this verse in Isaiah that some of you all know where it says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." It's not the whole earth full of his holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The earth is full of his glory. So when it comes to God, holiness is the internal, intrinsic thing. It's his nature. He's perfect. He's good. He's morally right in every way. Glory is when that thing is on display, when it's shown. So when we say that someone gets the glory, it's like saying they're getting the credit for something. That's a more normal phrase, isn't it? Something we use in everyday life. We want to give someone the credit for that thing they've done. Or we might want to give them honour. Or at some of these award ceremonies, people get a lifetime achievement award, don't they? That is a bit like giving someone the glory. And we're going to spend the next little while of this talk camping out in one particular verse of this section we've just read in Romans chapter 11. And it's verse 36. And it says this, "For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." So 3 points on what I'm going to say. Number one, everything is from God. Okay, that's the first point. Number two, everything is through God. And number three, everything is for God. And by the way, just a bit of a heads up, we are going to be jumping around a bit, looking at different Bible verses. You don't have to look them all up, that's fine. You can just listen, but just wanted to let you know. So first thing, everything is from God. Okay, here's the question for this. Why does the universe exist? Why are we sitting here on the earth, in the galaxy, in the whole universe? Why does it exist? To put the question another way, why is there something rather than nothing? And this is a question which intellectuals have been thinking about for a couple of hundred years. And from my simple understanding of this, there's basically two answers. Okay, two ways of answering this question. Why does the universe exist? Option number one, it just does. That's the answer. And some of you may laugh at that, but that's the answer. It just does. There was an atheist philosopher called Bertrand Russell in the last century, and he famously said, "The universe is just there, and that's all." There's this concept of it being a brute fact. It's something we just have to accept. Certainly if you don't believe in God, the universe is just there and that's all it is. But there's another big way of answering that question. So the question is, why is there something rather than nothing? And the answer is, God made it. The answer is, there is this God who has always existed, who has never created himself, eternal, who is personal, who decided at a point in history to create the universe, to bring things into existence. And that second answer is the one which the Bible gives and the one which I find most compelling. I find it a lot easier to believe in a personal God who chose to create than this idea that the universe just is and there's no sense of why to it. And it says that, doesn't it, in the very first verse of the Bible. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And of course, there's so much in that verse that sometimes we just run ahead and read verse 2 if we're reading the start of the book of Genesis. But think about for a minute what it involves. Just think, everything you have ever seen in your whole life, the Bible says, was made by God. Everything you've ever heard was made by God. Everything you've ever smelt was made by God. Everything you've ever touched or tasted was made by God. Everything. Or think back in history a little bit. Think about maybe your grandparents or your great-grandparents. Everything they ever touched, tasted, smelled. What are the other ones? Missing some out. Everything they ever came across was made by God. And even before the first humans lived on earth, everything that ever was created by God. That's the Bible's claim. That's what we hear from the Bible. But the second part of it is that God created this stuff out of nothing. There's this little Latin phrase, which some of you may have heard, ex nihilo, or ex nihilo if you're American. Ex nihilo literally means out of nothing. And that's the idea that when God created, he didn't have to get some kind of primordial soup or quantum forces and gravitational pulls or whatever to create the universe. He did it out of nothing, completely out of nothing. And that's in the Bible as well, isn't it? In Hebrews 11, it says, we understand that what was made was not formed out of what was visible. It wasn't made out of other stuff. God created out of nothing. Think for a minute, if you will, about the kids who are upstairs. Some of you, including me, have kids upstairs in glue, okay? Now, in maybe 45 minutes, they're going to come downstairs with some little activity they made. Mommy, Daddy, look what I made! A sheet of paper with other bits of coloured paper stuck on it, maybe some dried pasta, maybe some coloured pom-poms or some ribbon, and then some words about Jesus. You know, the interesting thing about this is they haven't created that out of nothing, have they? They had to be given all the bits, all the ingredients. The stack of white paper there, the stack of coloured paper there, the pom-poms, the pasta, the pens, and of course an adult to help them do it, okay? And they didn't make it out of nothing. They couldn't. That would be impossible. And it's the same for everything that we come across in life. It's not made out of nothing like God makes. By the way, I just thought, isn't it interesting that kids can be so excited about the craft that they've made, and then you see the parents and they're like, great, well done. Or maybe that's just me. Anyone? No? Just me, okay. God creates literally out of nothing. But let's apply it to ourselves. The coats on the chairs you're sitting on, the clothes on your back, the shoes on our feet, all of these were made in a factory somewhere. But the things they were made of were ultimately made by God. Maybe they're made from cotton from a bush somewhere, or from wool from a sheep, or from rubber from a tree, or vegan leather from pineapple leaves or whatever it is. But whatever, it's a thing. But whatever they're made of, all of that stuff was ultimately made by God. Think about the air in this room that we're breathing now. None of us created our own oxygen, did we? It was given to us by God. Or the bodies that we all have. None of us made our bodies for ourselves. They were given to us on the day we were conceived by God. Or what about the skills and talents which each of us have? Yes, maybe we've nurtured those things ourselves and with the help of other people, but they were given to us by God. But actually, there's a bit of a warning here in the Bible, isn't there? I don't know if some of you remember, there's a story of King Herod. And King Herod, in Acts chapter 12, was standing up and giving a talk in front of the people from Tyre and Sidon. There were some cities he had a business deal with. And he stood up and did this talk, and the people said, "This is the voice of a God, not a man." And the Bible says, immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel struck him down and he died. Now, Herod might have had incredible gifts of public speaking. He might have had the appearance of a Greek god, or maybe both of them. But for whatever reason, he didn't give the glory to God. And the Bible says he died as a result. Now, I don't think that's put there as a telling us the way that God generally works. God doesn't strike us down every time we make a mistake. God is so kind to us and lets us make mistakes so that we can say sorry for them and make up, and so that we can learn from them in the future. But it is written down as a warning, isn't it, I think. But of course, there's something else that's from God too. Everything is from God. Something else that's from God, and that's our salvation, isn't it? We're saved by God. We're made right with God. And that is from God as well. We've heard in this series how every single one of us is broken on the inside from what the Bible calls sin, and how God has chosen to rescue us out of that. He's chosen to take all the dirt inside us and clean it up. That's all from God. I had an experience this week that I'll be quite happy to forget, but I'm going to share it with you because it illustrates this point quite well. By the way, warning, if you're eating chocolate or anything brown right now, you might want to put it to one side. My good wife told me I need to put in a warning there. So this week, you'll see why. This week, I went to collect my kids from school. I had my little boy in the back. Now, because this talk might go online, I'm going to call him Josh Jr., okay? So Josh Jr. was in the back, gone to collect the kids, parked up at school. I turned around, undid his seatbelt. Then I turned back to undo my seatbelt and take my coat off and so on. And then I smelt a bit of a horrible smell. What's that? What's that smell? And I turned around and looked at Josh Jr., who stood up on the seat with a strained look in his face. And I thought, oh, here we go. Now, the background to this is Josh Jr. is toilet trained. No nappies. He's toilet trained. And I thought, hang on, there's something fishy going on here. Pulled down his trousers to have a look. Some brown goo leaking out. Bit of a disaster. And of course, I had nothing to change him with in the car. So I grabbed him, took him into the toilets in school without giving too much gory detail, okay? By the time I got there, there was mess, shall we say, down the inside of his trousers, some of it reaching down to his socks, okay? He needed cleaning up. Who was going to do it? Me, because I loved him. So I gritted my teeth, I put a peg on my nose, and I wiped him from head to toe, almost. It was bad. But here's the parallel, okay? He needed cleaning up because of all his mess. He couldn't do it himself. The Bible says that we are dirty. We're spiritually dirty on the inside. We need cleaning up. We can't do it ourselves. God does it. One of the ways it explains this in the Bible is in the book of Ephesians, where it says, as for you, you were dead. You were dead in your sins in the way you used to live. But because of his great love for us, God made us alive with Christ. Now, it's not talking about people who have physically died. It's talking about people who have spiritually died, and says actually all of us are spiritually dead on the inside. But through Jesus, when we put our trust in him, God makes us alive. Dead people can't make themselves alive. Spiritually dead people can't make themselves alive again. God does it. It's all from God. And some of you might say, well, what about our faith? What about our role in accepting the gift from God? And in lots of times in the Bible, it tells people, doesn't it, to believe in Jesus. It tells them to put their faith in Jesus. Does that take away from something that God has done, from everything being from God? Well, no, I don't think it does, because there are places in the Bible where I think it says that even that faith itself is a gift from God. And I don't know about some of you, but I know when I was a teenager, when I became a Christian, at the time I thought it was me making a decision. I've decided to follow Jesus. But as time went by, I realized more and more that actually what I thought was my decision was actually all along God coming down to rescue me. So everything that exists is from God, and that means it's for the glory of God. And we see that in the book of Revelation. There's this great verse, which I love, and it says, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. Because God made everything, he deserves all the praise, he deserves all the worship. So how should that affect how we live? Well, I think it should make us really grateful. It should make us really thankful. If you're given a gift on your birthday, you want to say thank you. We're given 1,000 gifts from God every day. We want to be continually thanking God and telling other people how grateful we are for what God has done for us. Okay, so that's the first thing. Everything's from God. Secondly, everything's through God. Just kind of briefly on this one, some people might think of God as a like an old man with a big beard sat in a house far away somewhere who doesn't really have anything to do with the universe. They may say, well, God started it off, and then he's retreated and doesn't have any involvement in our lives. But that's not the picture of God that we get from the Bible. The Bible describes God keeping the universe going all the time by his power. It says the sun comes up and goes down again because God decides. It says the clouds come and the rain comes down because God decides. The lions and the birds and the wild donkeys get their food because God gives it to them. Jesus said that God puts clothes on the flowers. He's the one who makes them look pretty. And of course, saying this isn't anti-science, is it? God uses natural laws to do a lot of this stuff. In fact, some of them are described in the Bible. There's a nice verse where it talks about the water cycle as the way that God moves water around up to the clouds and down again. And more than that, of course, God chooses when and where people will live. God chooses when we will die. God makes the sun shine on good people and bad people. Jesus says he gives food and clothing to people who seek the kingdom of God first. Do you remember that verse? Our God is not a God who's far away, like someone who's gone on holiday, just checking in by text that everything's all right. Our God is a God who's actively involved in every aspect of our lives. There's that bit in the passage we just read, how unsearchable his judgments, how his paths beyond tracing out. So much of this we just don't understand. We can't get our head around the mystery of it. One thing we can't often get our head around is how God can be completely in charge of everything that goes on, and there's a load of bad stuff that goes on, when the Bible says that God himself is good. And the Bible says, I think, that God allows bad things to happen for good reasons, and he's ultimately good in doing so. There's a real mystery there, isn't there? And I'm not going to go into that anymore. Please come and talk to me at the end if you want to ask more about that. But everything is through God. So what does that mean for us? Well, if everything is through God, it frees us from thinking that the world depends on us. If you phone in sick to work one day, your work is probably not going to fall to pieces. If you let God down, God's not going to fall down. God's not going to stop being God because we mess up. Isn't that great? Yeah? Okay, so far we've heard, number one, everything is from God. Number two, everything is through God. And so God deserves all the glory, all the credit. Thirdly, everything is for God. And this is, if you like, the central pillar of what we're talking about. This verse is saying that all things are for God. Well, what does it mean that everything is for God? Well, I told you a story about Josh Jr. earlier and how I cleaned him up. I did that for him to get out of a messy situation. And there are other things that are for people, aren't they? Yesterday, Josh Jr. and I went to a birthday party. I won't tell you who it was. Let's say it was Ben Jr. So at this birthday party, and there were balloons, there was party games, activities, face painting, some food, even a birthday cake. And all of this existed, not for me, but for Ben Jr., okay? So we have this idea that some things can be for someone, either to take away something bad or for someone to give them something good. But neither of these is quite the way that it's for God in the Bible, is it? In the Bible, it's for God in the sense that it's for the glory of God. The Bible is saying the ultimate big purpose of all creation is so that God is seen to be as good as he really is, so that people can know that God is amazing. It's for the glory of God. And I get this from a few verses in the Bible. I'm going to read you one. This is from Isaiah chapter 43. And this is God speaking through Isaiah. And he says this, "Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." So why did God create his children? For his glory. Or how about this verse a little bit later in the same chapter? "The people I formed for myself," God says, "that they may proclaim my praise. God is saying he made people so that we can be his people, so that we can worship him, so that he gets the glory. Or Jesus says something similar, doesn't he? When his disciples say to him, Jesus, teach us how to pray. What's the first thing he says? He says, Father, hallowed be your name. It means I want your name to be honoured. I want you to get the glory, God the Father. And the same is true about why God saves us, why God makes us right with him. There's this verse in Ephesians 1, which I'm going to summarise a little bit, and it says this. It says, God chose us in him to be holy and blameless. He did it through Jesus to the praise of his glorious grace. He chose us to the praise of his glorious grace. God did it so that he gets the glory. God did it so that we see how good he is because of his grace that he's shown to us. The reason that God brought his sons and daughters from afar in Isaiah, the reason that God rescues us through Jesus now, is so that he gets the praise, so that we see him as amazing, so that he gets the glory. But of course, all of this raises a big question, doesn't it? Isn't God just a bit selfish? Isn't he just a bit self-centered? We all know people who've wanted to be the main man, okay? They've wanted to be the most attractive person in the room, or failing that, the most successful person in the room, or the nicest person in the room. They've wanted it all to be about them. And of course, the problem with those people is they're not very likable. No one really likes those people because they care too much about themselves and not enough about other people. Well, isn't God a bit like that? Now, before giving an answer to that from the Bible, I'm going to give an answer to that from a picture, from an illustration, okay? Now, I haven't got a photo, so you need to use your imaginations, okay? In June last year, Man City Football Club, you can see I'm into football, Man City Football Club held a bus parade through the city centre, okay? They'd just won 3 trophies in 1 year. They'd done the treble. They had several open-top double-decker buses painted in the light blue that their shirts are in, had these words on the side, Man City, treble winners. And thousands of people from across Manchester and who knows where else got on the streets of Manchester to stand there, see their heroes, yay, to have a great time, probably drink a bit too much, and just generally enjoy themselves. Now, let me ask you the question. Why did Man City do that? Why did they do it? Well, Man City got a whole load of glory from that parade, didn't they? Everyone would look at it and say, hey, Man City won the treble. No one's done that in England for 24 years, since Man United did it in 99. This looks good for Man City, doesn't it, this parade? They get the glory. But the fans who are there, they get the happiness. Man City get the glory. The normal people get the enjoyment. And maybe, okay, maybe that's quite a trivial example, right? But it does show us that actually one person can get the glory and the other person can get the happiness. And that's kind of how it works with God's glory. And God's glory is on show in the most unexpected place. I heard it a second ago, a clue to it, when I talked about his grace. But in John 17, Jesus prays a prayer along these lines. He says, and now he knows at this point, Jesus, that he's going to be arrested. He knows he's going to be killed. Jesus knows he's one day away from dying. He says, Father, the hour has come. When he says hour, he means the hour of his crucifixion. The hour has come. Glorify your son, that your son may glorify you. He says, I've brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. What was the work God the Father gave his son to do? It was to die on the cross in our place and to rise again. The Bible says in several places, the ultimate way that God's glory is shown is when he, in the person of his son, comes down and dies on the cross in our place. It's one of those wonderful, wonderful mysteries of God that he gets the honour, but we get the happiness. He gets the glory, but we get the grace. So in answer to the question, isn't God just selfish? No, God is not just selfish. God is the most loving being there is, the most loving being in the universe. And he shows his glory, his goodness most by loving us and dying for us on the cross. Okay, so let's just bring everything together. I asked you at the very start, what is the purpose of your life? What's the reason that you exist, the thing that you live for? And back then we thought there might be all kinds of really good purposes, really good reasons we have in our life for living. But all of the bits from the Bible we've looked at have said that actually all of those purposes are part of God's great big purpose so that he gets the glory. All of your purposes to do everything you do in your life is ultimately for his glory. All the smaller purposes we have for ourselves in our lives, the smaller goals we might have for ourselves, the smaller plans some of us might have for our children, all of those are so that he gets the glory. And it means, doesn't it, that our lives are not ultimately meaningless. There is meaning in our lives. There is purpose. Every single one of us was made by God for a purpose and to contribute our small purpose into his big purpose for the glory of God. Okay, so how do we live? How do we live like that? We've already heard a couple of ways. How do we live for his glory? Well, the start of being part of his glory is to believe in Jesus, isn't it? Now, I don't know what all of you believe right now, where you stand with Jesus. There may be a couple of you in this room who at the moment would say you don't follow Jesus. You haven't made a decision to ask God to forgive you for everything that you've done and made a decision to follow him with your life. That's the first way, isn't it? The first way to live in line with the grain of the universe, as it were. To live in line with the way the universe is going is to believe in Jesus, to see what he has done for us, for the glory of God. But then secondly, if you're already a follower of Jesus, which is probably most of us here this morning, it means you'll want to give your life as worship to God, doesn't it? Give your life, because worship is showing someone's worth. Worth-ship is what it came from. Showing someone's worth. You'll want to give your life to worship God. And we see that in the last verse we read, the start of Romans chapter 12, when it says, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. But I want to just point out another verse, and this is the last verse I'm going to use this morning, another verse that helps us think about this. From 1 Corinthians 10, it says, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Just listen carefully to that. Whether you eat or you drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. When you're having a cup of tea over there afterwards, when you're eating one too many biscuits afterwards, it's possible to eat and drink or whatever you do for the glory of God. This afternoon, we've got the rest of the week before we come back here, and we can worship God with our lives. How can you tomorrow have breakfast to the glory of God? You can, it's possible, it must be possible, right? Whatever you've got planned tomorrow during the day, if you're going to work or you've got an appointment or you're seeing someone or you're going to the shops or whatever, how can you do that to the glory of God? What plans do you have for this year? How can you craft your plans so that they're for the glory of God? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever.
Thanks for listening.
To explore this sermon or learn more about our church, please navigate to the links provided in this podcast description.
From there, you can connect with us on social media. And you're welcome to check out the music links featured in this episode from our very own musicians.
You can also discover current events and information about where we meet on Sundays and various groups or community projects that you can join in with.
If you're interested in knowing more about us or wish to join us for one of our meetings, please reach out.
Simply drop us an email at hello@ccm.org.uk.
We look forward to connecting with you.